chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. We're going to pick up with lesson number 28. We won't go back this morning. Now, for those that are joining us for the first time today, we are studying a series of lessons out of the Bible called Living Life Wisely. It's basically a study on the subject of wisdom out of the book of Proverbs. Our premise for this course is that if you live life wisely, you'll live a superior life. That may not mean that you'll be, doesn't necessarily mean you'll be rich. Doesn't necessarily mean you live in a huge house, or drive the fanciest vehicle, or wear the most expensive clothing. But it does mean that you'll have true and full happiness, because wisdom brings true and full happiness. Those things that are on the outside don't bring true and full happiness, okay? That comes from within. As opposed to living life foolishly, which is an inferior life, okay? We're looking at 100 lessons out of the book of Proverbs. We're on lesson number 28, okay? Lesson number 28. We ended lesson 27. I don't have it in front of me, but if I recall to paraphrase it, it's something like living life wisely means I understand the spiritual warfare for my soul. Okay? Remember that as you're walking down that path, you're going to come to forks in the road, and there are two doors there, and the door of wisdom and the door of foolishness. And both of those doors cry out, enter here, enter here. And you got to always make sure you follow the path of wisdom, okay? Because the door of foolishness, although it may temporarily look enticing, it ends in death and destruction, okay? Whereas the door of wisdom always leads to full blessing and happiness. That's where we ended last week. Now look at chapter 9, verse number 8. Notice what the wise man wrote here. He said, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Now, we're talking about wisdom here. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. My 28th lesson is this. Living life wisely means I learn to love the ones who rebuke me. Learn to love the ones who rebuke me. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. A foolish person will always despise the one who rebukes him. A wise man, a wise person is going to learn to love the man who has the courage to rebuke him, okay? Now, we've looked at reproof. Rebuke is a little different from reproof. Rebuke is stronger than reproof. You get over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul was talking to Timothy, his preacher boy, and he said there, "Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort." So he makes a distinction between reproof and rebuke. Okay, he says reprove, which is reproof, rebuke, and exhort. People say in this day and age, "I don't like negative preaching. I don't like preaching that tells me what not to do." Well, if you look at what Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, that's negative. Rebuke, that's negative. Exhort, that's positive. You got two there, two subjects, two areas of negative type preaching, or rebuke and reproof, and one of positive, one of encouragement and exhorting. We need the negative. You know, I can't believe people would get offended at that. Because Psalms 1 starts out with the negative. Blessed is the man who walketh not. Verse 1 tells us what he doesn't do. Okay? So you got to take it, folks. You got to learn that's what I need. It may not be what I like, but it's what I need. Okay? So it says here, reproof is a little bit different from rebuke. Reproof means to tell a wrong. You know, that's the wrong path. That's the wrong way. That's the wrong decision. Reproof is pointing out to someone the foolishness of a certain path or decision. Reproof is pointing out to someone the end of that foolish decision. That's reproof. Rebuke means to straightly charge, to implicate. You know what rebuke is? Reproof is generic. Okay, you know what rebuke is? It's personal. Reproof is generic. "Hey, folks, we ought not do this." Rebuke is, "You know what? You sinned. You did wrong. You made a bad decision. You're in the wrong way here, fella. You're in the wrong way, brother. You're in the wrong way, sister." That's what rebuke is. Rebuke is stronger than reproof. Rebuke is more than just saying, "Hey, you know, you're unwise." Rebuke is saying, "You have sinned." Now, who likes to be told that? Who likes to be told by anybody, "You're in sin, you're wrong"? Nobody likes that. But the Bible says that the wise man will learn to love the one who has the courage to do that. You see, the wise person understands his need for rebuke and understands that rebuke could save him from severe future consequences. Look, folks, we are the children of God in the same way that you and I have children in our home, and children respond to different stimuli. Right? In your home. I've had dads tell me this about a daughter or a son. That child, all I have to do is look sternly at that child and they wilt. I had something like that. Maybe some of you were like that. You know, maybe some of you ladies, when you were a little girl, all your daddy had to do was just look sternly at you and you melted. He just gave you a little reproof. Okay, a little gentle, get right. You know, just, but then you got those other kids, you got to bust them between the eyes. Now, I don't mean physically. Okay, you feel like that sometimes, but you know, you can't. But I mean, you got to get in their face. You got to sit them down. You got to get their attention. Look me in my, as Ron Garris says, look me in my God-given eyeballs and listen to me, son. Okay, listen to me, girl. And sometimes it's not just the male gender that needs us. Sometimes it's a strong-willed female that as a daughter. Okay, now we're the same way. Some of us are going to respond to gentle reproof. We're going to respond to a frown from God. Okay, for others of us, it takes a wake up. It takes a slap in the face. It takes a, hey, buddy, what's going on? It takes that. And by the way, if that's what I need, give it to me. If that's what I need. Okay? If I don't respond to a frown, then deal with me. Get in my face. Stomp on my toes. Slice me open. Pour the salt in the wound. Deal with me. Because why? Rebuke could save me from severe future consequences. I'll take the pain of the rebuke right now if it's going to save me pain down the road. Okay? That's what the wise person learns. He appreciates and loves the person who is willing to put, listen to this, a relationship on the line to tell the truth. And that's what the guy who rebukes us does. He puts his relationship on the line in order to tell someone the flat out truth. Okay? You know, last Sunday night, that was an old-fashioned barn burner last Sunday night. You know, and it was planned that way, and God had worked on my heart for several weeks in that way, and you folks that are here every week, you know that that's not the every Sunday night is not that sermon. It was, the content was strong, and the length was long. I'm a poet and don't know it, but my feet show it. They're long fellas, amen? So, yeah, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Sure. The message was long. The message was strong. You know what happens when I get done preaching a message like that? I walk down that hallway, I feel like the most lonely man in all the world. I do. See, contrary to what people think, boy, he really enjoys that. No, you don't. What parent here enjoys blistering their child? Nobody enjoys that. You don't get any pleasure out of that. But it's got to be done from time to time. Okay. And the same way, you know, but you wouldn't believe, man, the notes, the words of encouragement, and from young couples, some of them in this class right here. I needed that. Thank you. You know, buddy, that does a world for you. Amen. And that's what we got to grow up to be, folks. We got to grow up and learn that if we need rebuke, we better learn to take it. Okay, if it's the kind of thing if it's what I require, don't hold back. Give it to me. You say, Pastor, how in the world can you love someone who rebukes you? Well, I think if you understand that the one who rebukes you truly loves you, then it might help you love them. Hold your finger here at Proverbs. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's look at what the Bible says about true love. Okay, not what the world passes off as love, but what God says about true love. Begins here in chapter 13, verse number 1, Paul talking about the subject of charity. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love. Verse number 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, knowledge, I can have all faith, remove mountains, have not charity or love, I am nothing, though I bestow all my goods. So he's talking about love, true love in this chapter, that agape love. Look at verse number 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. These are all characteristics of true love. Thinketh no evil. Verse 6, watch it now. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You see, any friend, quote unquote, who watches me go into sin and never confronts me does not have my best interest in mind. They'd rather keep the relationship intact than get me right. True friendship based on true love cannot rejoice with me when I do wrong, because true love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. True love rejoices in the truth. So true friendship based on true love will find a way to say to a person, you are wrong. Now that may come from a friend. That may come from a parent. That may come from a pastor. That may come from a teacher. That may come from an employer. But no matter the source, if somebody takes the care to get in my face and get me to wake up and pay attention, it's an indication, friend, they're not rejoicing in my foolish choices. They're grieved at my foolish choices, and they don't have my best interest in mind if they just let it go. Are you with me? Understand that? It takes real love to bring a person face to face with their wrong. Now, the friend takes a risk. The parent takes a risk. If the person is not wise, the relationship could be damaged. That's the truth. But the person who truly loves puts that as a secondary matter. He's more concerned about the well-being of that person. The wise person has to grow to realize the love behind the rebuke and appreciate the courage it took to give the rebuke, and ends up loving the one who was gracious enough to give it. Down the road, you look that person in the face, you say, you know what? Remember that day you got in my face? You saved my future. Thank you. That's wisdom. Okay, that's wisdom. Learning to take rebuke. Okay. All right. Back to Proverbs chapter 9. And look with me, if you will, at verse number 12. Verse number 12. Let me talk about lesson number 29 for a little while this morning. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 12. So a wise man said, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shall bear it. Okay. Now remember what the Proverbs are. A collection of wise sayings. And sometimes they are standalone verses. Okay? It's one of the few books in the Bible where that's true. Okay? You got standalone verses here of wise sayings. He says, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Number 29. Living life wisely means we understand the reality of personal responsibility. We understand the reality of personal responsibility. Now, we talked some weeks ago about the matter of influence. Influence is a powerful tool. And the wise person takes great care to filter the influences in his life. Filter those influences. But listen very carefully, folks. The wise person also recognizes that ultimately, he or she must take personal responsibility for their own choices and decisions in life. And if you make wise choices, and you can, God's going to bless you. And if you make foolish choices, you're not going to be blessed. And ultimately, it's my responsibility to make the wise choices and avoid the foolish ones, in spite of my influences. Somebody said this. This is a great quote. The counsels of the good cannot benefit us, nor the seductions of the wicked injure us, without our free consent. That's a great quote. It means I can surround myself with all the good in the world, but you know who ultimately decides if that good's going to influence me? I do. And you can surround yourself with all the bad influences in the world, and you know ultimately who's going to decide if those bad influences influence me, affect me? It's me. And I'll never be able to pass the blame on to anybody else. Never will. It's called personal responsibility. In other words, I choose who influences me. And in the end, I will bear the responsibility for those choices. You allowed. And by the way, those of you with children, you better understand that, friend. I know the danger of the wrong crowd, but ultimately that boy, that girl, has to make the decision for themselves to either let the wrong crowd influence them or to avoid letting the wrong crowd influence them. Okay? It's personal responsibility. If I live wisely, my friends, my family, my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers, and even my acquaintances could benefit from my choices. I'll talk about that this morning, preaching on the life of Joseph in just a little while. And how Joseph's blessings were so full, they just spilled over in everybody else. That's how I'd like to live. Just so full, just spilled over. Okay? So if I live wisely, my friends, my family, my neighbors, my coworkers, even my acquaintances could benefit from my choices. But you know who the ultimate benefactor is? The ultimate benefactor is me. I'm the ultimate benefactor. And the same is true with foolishness. I can hurt others, but I am the ultimate loser. You see, this flies in the age of what contemporary education teaches us. And this is the age of passing the blame. This is the age that teaches you and I, you and me, that we are not to blame for the way that we are. It's our mom's fault, it's our dad's fault, it's our brother's fault, our grandfather frowned at us too often, our mother didn't smile enough, and because of that, you are for life doomed to an unproductive life. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know, years ago, my dad, the pressure at General Motors got so intense, and I could go into all that. They used to have inventory, just buildings full of inventory, and then they went to a just-in-time policy at GM, where they got just enough materials for that day's production, and it came in that morning. Okay, so here comes steering wheels and seats and chassis and frames and tires and distributor caps and everything that goes into a car, horns, from all over the country, coming into General Motors at Doraville, and just enough for that day's production. So you got one truck driver who oversleeps at a rest stop in Tennessee. Never happens, Brother Jeff? Never happens? Uh-huh. Never happens. Is that right, Brother William? Never. No comment. Okay, yeah. So you got one truck driver who oversleeps, and so the steering wheels aren't there. And the whole assembly line standing around waiting for the steering wheels at 27, 28 bucks an hour. You know who they come see? My dad. Bob, where's this? Bob, where's this? Bob. It was nuts. And they finally came along with early outs. They were trying to slim down the white-collar jobs, you know, and they came along with the early outs, and they gave Dad 5 years, and he retired at age 62 like he was 52 like he was age... He had retired at age 57 like he was 62, and he retired with, instead of 35 years of service, 40. But then he didn't do anything. And a man's made to work. And when a man's not doing something, boy, a man, he got depressed. He told me one day, he said, I'm going to see a psychiatrist. I said, oh, no, Dad, don't go see a psychiatrist. Oh, yeah, I've already got the appointment. I said, don't go see a psychiatrist. I said, he's going to try to blame everything on your dad or your granddad. You know, and he said, I said, Dad, please. I tried to talk him out of it. He went, called me that afternoon. Well, son, it was just like you said. The guy looked him in the eyeball. My dad's 58, 59. When you were a child, did you remember your dad ever being upset with you? Oh, it's nonsense. But how did his dad being upset demented. He demented him for life. And now, years later, he's coming back with all these negative vibes and influences in his inner person and creating these discouraging. Can you imagine such nonsense? And he's got a doctor's degree to say that foolishness. He said, son, you were right. All the influences and stimulus that have come into your life from the time that you were born have made you what you are, and you know what? You can't help it. you need. If you feel the urge to steal a car, you can't help it. If you see a homeless man and beat him to pieces, you can't help it. Because all the influences and stimulus in your life have made you. Now, what does that do? That absolves the person of what? Personal responsibility. Solomon said, no. He said, if you are wise, you will be wise for yourself. And if you're a scorner, if you're a fool, thou alone shalt bear it. Listen, let's finish over in Ezekiel 18 this morning. This is taught real well in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 2. Ezekiel 18 and let's just start with verse 1 here. Ezekiel's preaching. We talked a little bit about Ezekiel's ministry last Sunday night. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb? Okay, we're talking about proverbs, wise sayings. Okay? What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now stop right there. God said through Ezekiel, you say to those people, what are you doing? What do you mean by saying that the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and because the fathers have eaten sour grapes, our teeth are set on edge? I said, why are you saying that? What does that mean? You know, that would be like me, that would be like, you know, my kids, that would be like my kids saying, you know, boy, remember the time Dad got food poisoning? Boy, that made us all sick. It didn't make my kids sick. It made me sick when I ate that 8-day-old crawfish etouffee. Mistake. You ever had food poisoning? Oh, my soul. You'll never be as sick as you are when you have food poisoning. Like, my kids were playing, sleeping, having a good time. I was in a bad way. My kids weren't affected by that. But the children of Israel were saying, in effect here, what they were saying was, the reason we're like we are, rebellious and hard-hearted and hard-headed, is because our fathers ate sour grapes. So it's their fault. If they hadn't eaten sour grapes, we wouldn't be hard-headed. Look at what he said in verse 3. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. God said, you're done. I'm done with that. I'm not listening to that. We ain't having that. The same thing's being said today, folks, in counseling rooms in psychiatrist's office. If your daddy had been around, you wouldn't be like you are. So it's not your fault, it's your daddy's fault, because he was never around. Now look, is a dad not being around? That's not helpful. But there are too many people who have risen up and established a life on their own with the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and the Bible as their foundation for a person that say, just because my dad wasn't around growing up, I'm gonna be a rebel and a hard heart and a detriment to society for the rest of my life. That's what's being passed on in our schools today. That's conventional wisdom. God says, no. Look at verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What is that personal responsibility? Now, in verses 5 and 9, look at it here. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and just. Verse 5. Drop down to verse 9 because we're running out of time here. Hath walked in my statutes and hath kept. It's talking about the same man now. Okay. Hath walked in my statutes, hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. So here's a man that does good, and he's what? He's blessed because he does good. Okay? Now look at verse 10. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and he starts talking about that son. Look down at verse 13. Talking about that son, hath given forth upon usury, hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die, his blood shall be upon him. So because daddy's good, and daddy's done right, automatically I'm going to be blessed? No? Well, not especially. If you make foolish choices, you're going to bear the brunt of those consequences, okay? Now look at verse number 14. Now, lo, if he beget a son, that seeth all his father's sin, verse 14, which he hath done and considereth and doeth not such like. Drop down to 17. That hath taken off his hand from the poor, hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. You got three generations here, folks. You got a man who follows God, does right, obeys the Lord. Guess what? He's blessed. He has a son who goes the opposite direction, does not walk in the ways of the Lord, does not follow God, and guess what? He's punished. But he has a son. So that son is doomed to repeat his father's? No. If this son will correct and walk right and go the way of God and walk in truth, God will bless him. He is not doomed to punishment because his dad, his influence is on him. Are you with me? So what is this whole chapter teaching? It's teaching personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. I'm talking to all kinds of folks in this room. You know what? I don't even know all you folks' background, I'm sure. But I know we have folks in this room who grew up without the influence of a father in the home. You're not doomed. In fact, you're living proof that, boy, you can seize this book and walk with God and pray and love the Lord, and you can have the blessings that anybody else can have. And you're also living proof that kids who have a godly daddy who choose not to walk in the ways of God, in the church, you see them, they're not blessed. And here's the guy without a godly daddy who is blessed. Because it's a matter of personal responsibility. Now, if you've got a godly dad, it's a help. Amen? You got a godly mom, it's a help. But if you don't, I can never enjoy what brother so-and-so has or what sister so-and-so has because, you know, I just don't come from that kind of family. That's not true. That's not true. God will bless you according to your choices. Remember Cain and Abel? God rejected Cain's offering. And God said to him, "Why are you wrong? What's up? What are you mad? What are you mad? What are you?" Cain pouting around all mad. He said, "What are you mad for?" He said, "If you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't, sin lies at the door." You know what he said? He said, "Cain, be a man. Make the right choice, you'll be blessed for it. Make the wrong choice, you'll be punished." Personal responsibility. The wise person realizes ultimately nobody can make or break you with God but yourself. Okay? Nobody. Now, of course, you don't discount the work of the Holy Spirit and all that, but I got to stop for sake of time. Personal responsibility. I may say a word or two more about that at the close of next week. Okay? We'll see you downstairs. If you want a bite of this stuff down here, there's still time to come get it. And there looks like there's plenty of it.